Good morning and welcome here to all of you this morning. Just take a few minutes to highlight some announcements here. There's some important ones here that I want us to be aware of. First of all, take note of the announcements for Tenley Falk and also for Skylar Hildebrandt there. It's been a tough week, I think. A tough year, pretty much, for both those families. And there's some updates there on what's been happening in the lives of these children and their families. Let's remember to hold them up in prayer. This coming Tuesday is our 24-hour vigil for Eagle's Wings. Keep that in mind. It says under the announcements section there that Gary and Carla Fair and Rudy and Kathy Fraze will be attending. I haven't been Kathy Fraze for 37 years now, so we haven't changed our name, although my mother might be pleased. But we will be attending the conference this week, and we really cherish your prayers for this time because it has the potential to be a very difficult conference with some difficult decisions that will be made. So we cherish your prayers there. DVBS is starting on Monday, and they're starting with a barbecue kickoff there starting at 5:30. There, so you're welcome to join together there and bring a lawn chair and a dessert to share. This morning we met, a number of us met at 8:30 for a time of prayer for Southern Manitoba led by Seth, and it was a very meaningful time. If you're interested in joining us there for a half hour of prayer before the service begins, you're welcome to join us. We're in what is now the ladies' Sunday school room and used to be the old youth room. I don't know who the old youth were, but this is... School of the Kingdom is having a fundraiser. I'm going to take note of that. And also, if you still want to submit a picture for our directory, there's still time to do so. So you can contact Werner or Ray for that. We are going to be in the months of July and August, starting last week already, I guess, a series of messages on the Beatitudes. And are there any other announcements? Okay.
Good morning. I just wanted to make note, I've got three youth that are interested in going on an MDS excursion to Camp Assiniboia to help build cabins, but two of them are female and I'm not, so if there's a female volunteer that would be free July 30th to August 5th and would want to go do some building, it won't be super strenuous or hard work, I don't think. But if you're available that week and would like to chaperone, that would be awesome. Please contact me. Thanks.
Anyone else? Anything else? Well, this morning we're going to be continuing with our summer series on the Beatitudes. We'll be focusing on the theme of the poor in spirit. I want to invite you into this time of worship by reminding you of God's promises as outlined in Psalm 145. The Lord is faithful to all his promises and loving toward all he has made. The Lord upholds all those who fall and lifts up all who are bowed down. The eyes of all look to you, and you give them their food at their proper time. you open your hand and satisfy the desires of every living thing. The Lord is righteous in all his ways and loving toward all he has made. The Lord is near to all who call on him, to all who call on him in truth. Could we bow for prayer? Thank you, Father, that we can look to you for all our needs. We are truly blessed to be your children. Amen.
Good morning. I can see most of you from the piano here, so that's good. I am so excited to play on this new piano, actually. I just have to say that. It's very, very fun, and it sounds good, and it's in tune, and it's so great. So it's exciting. I am also just so, so excited to worship this morning. I'll be honest, my head has been so scatterbrained for the last while. People ask me how I'm doing, and I'm like, I know how to tell you, but the words just don't seem to flow out. Just my head being in wedding stuff and school stuff, and it's fun. My head is scatterbrained. But one of the things that I just love to do, even, you know, in this season too, is just sit down at my piano and just think about who God is. And somehow just when I have something to do with my hands and with my voice, and it focuses my mind and it focuses me just on who my daddy God is and how good he is and what he has for me and what he's like. And so that's what I'm going to do this morning. I want to sit and sing about who God is, and I want to invite you to join me and do that with me. It's awesome. I love just inviting God's presence into whatever space I'm in, and inviting him to speak to me about what he has for me in that day, what he has for the people around me in that day. So I just want to pray, and then I'll invite you to stand after that and sing with us. God, I thank you that you're so good. I thank you that you love us, and I thank you that you meet us exactly where we're at all the time. I thank you that you are filled with joy, and you're filled with hope, and you're filled with peace, and you have those things for us today. We invite your presence, Holy Spirit. We love your presence, and we're here to be with you. Amen. Let's stand as you're comfortable, or sit if that's what you'd rather do. Let's sing.
I've heard a thousand stories of what they think you're like, but I've heard a tender whisper of love in the dead of night, and you tell me that you're pleased and that I'm never alone. You're good, good Father. It's who you are. It's who you are. It's who you are. I am loved by you. It's who I am. It's who I am. It's who I am. I've seen many searching for answers far and wide, but I know we're all searching for answers. Only you provide, because you know just what we need before we say a word. You're good, good Father. It's who you are. It's who you are. It's who you are. I am loved by you. It's who I am. It's who I am. It's who I am. in all of your ways. You are perfect in all of your ways. You are perfect in all of your ways to us. There's a love, it's so undeniable. I can hardly speak. Peace so unexplainable. I can hardly think as you call me. Deeper still as you call me. Deeper still as you call me. Deeper still into love. Love, 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 as you call me. Deeper still as you call me. Deeper still as you call me. Deeper still into love. Love, 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 as you call me. Deeper still as you call me. Deeper still into love, 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 love. You're good, good Father. It's who you are. It's who you are. It's who you are. I am loved by you. It's who I am. It's who I am. It's who I am. You're good, good Father. It's who you are, it's who you are, it's who you are. I am loved by you. It's who I am, it's who I am, it's who I am. You're a good, good Father. It's who you are, it's who you are, it's who you are. I am loved by you. It's who I am, it's who I am, it's who I am. You unravel me with a melody, and you surround me with a song of deliverance from my enemies, until all my fears are gone.
Let's sing that one more time. You unravel me.
You unravel me with a melody. You surround me with a song of deliverance from my enemies, until all my fears are gone. I'm no longer a slave to fear. No, I am a child of God. I'm no longer a slave to fear. No, I am a child of God. And from my mother's womb, you have chosen me. Love has called my name. I've been born again into your family, and your blood flows through my veins. And I'm no longer a slave to fear. No, I am a child of God. You split the sea so I could walk right through it. My fears are drowned in perfect love. You rescued me so I could stand and sing. I am a child of God. You split the sea so I could walk right through it. My fears are drowned in perfect love. You rescued me so I could stand and sing. I am a child of God. Oh, I am. Oh, I am a child of God. Oh, I am a child of God. And I'm no longer a slave to fear. I am a child of God. No, I'm no longer a slave to fear. No, I am a child of God.
Thank you.
Thank you, Janessa. I'll invite the ushers to come up to take the offering, please. Prayer. Thank you, Father, for the assurance that you are in control and that you reign. Thank you for your generosity to us so that we have the privilege to give. Lord, there are so many ways that we are aware of our need for you, and we thank you that you welcome us into your presence and that you hear us when we pray. And so we bring before you Tenley and Skylar and their families. You know their needs and the difficult journey they and their families are facing. We ask for your protection from viruses and other illnesses as they undergo treatments. We ask for strength to endure the pain and difficulty of treatments. And we ask for continued focus and trust in you for their families. We pray for those helping with DVBS ministry this week for strength and energy to do what you've called them to do during a busy week. And for your spirit to move in the hearts of the children who come. We pray for those in care homes, Susan Jansen, Trudy Harms, Helen Fair, Helen Jansen, and Jake Rempel. May they know that they are remembered and loved by you and by us. We ask for your protection over those serving in faraway places. Laura and her family, Ryan Thiessen, Murray and Carol Hansberger, those serving in Eagle's Wings, John and Natalie, Tyler Lowen. And we pray also for Janessa and the School of the Kingdom. We pray for those who are preparing for marriage. We ask that you give them much joy and much blessing in that preparation time. We pray especially for the upcoming conference meetings in Saskatoon. We need your wisdom, Lord. We need your truth to guide us. We need courage to be faithful to you in spite of what the culture around us is saying. May your will be done. We ask all these things in the name of your Son, Jesus. Amen. The children's story this morning is going to be a DVBS skit, but it's going to be on video. So we're not going to call the children forward today, but we're going to invite you to watch the video together.
The song that I sang during offertory, I actually sang for purpose and forgot to say that I was singing for purpose, but I do want to sing it together. I did sing the whole song through. It's a pretty short one, but I've just been loving it lately. It's one that I've been singing over and over again, so I wanted to do it with all of you. So yeah, stand or sit as you would like, and let's sing this one.
God, I look to you. I won't be overwhelmed. Give me patience to see things like you do. God, I look to you. You're where my help comes from. Give me wisdom. You know just what to do.
I will love you, Lord.
I will love you, Lord, of my strength. I will love you, Lord, my shield. I will love you, Lord, my rock, forever, all my days. I will love you, God.
Let's go back to the top.
God, I look to you, I won't be overwhelmed. Give me vision to see things like you do. God, I look to you, you're where my help comes from. Give me wisdom, you know just what to do, yeah. I will love you, Lord of my strength. I will love you, Lord of my shield. I will love you, Lord of my rock, forever all my days. I will love you, God, I will love.
I know I've sung it a lot, but it is still one of my favorites. These words are actually crazy powerful. And as I sing them, I often wonder and pray that what I'm singing is true in my life, that my vision, that my eyes are fixed on the Father, and that He is my best thought. Whether it's a hard season of life, or whether it's a really good or fun season of life, is He my best thought? And if I am sleeping, if I'm falling asleep, if I'm in my, even in my dreams, if when I'm awake, is he what I'm looking to all day long? So I invite you to just really listen to what we're singing. It's a good one.
Be thou my vision, O Lord of my heart. Not be all else to me, save that thou art. Thou my best thought, by day or by night. Waking or sleeping, thy presence my life.
Be thou my vision.
Be thou my vision, O Lord of my heart. Not be all else to me, save that thou art. Thou my best thought, by day or by night. Waking or sleeping, thy presence my Be thou my wisdom, be thou my true word. I ever with thee, and thou with me, Lord. Thou my great Father, I thy true Son. Thou in me dwelling, and I with thee one. Riches I heed not, nor man's empty praise. Thou mine inheritance now and always. Thou and thou only first in my heart. High King of heaven, my treasure thou art. High King of heaven, oh, victory is won. May I reach heaven's joys, O bright heaven's sun. Heart of mine, oh Lord, whatever befall, still be my pleasure, O ruler of all. Still be my pleasure, O
Would you turn with me in our scriptures for to Matthew chapter 5, the Beatitudes. Matthew chapter 5, starting at verse 1. Now when he saw the crowds, he went up to on a mountainside and sat down. His disciples came to him, and he began to teach them, saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven.
Matthew is the teaching gospel, and it seems as though when you follow his style of reading and his style of writing, and you speak about the passages that he writes, it tends to follow the same trajectory. I should have had a page of notes, maybe, and I should have had something I could hand out or something up on the screen, but we didn't get quite that far this week. But a teaching format for the Gospel of Matthew seems appropriate. The Beatitudes, a Jewish author writing for Jewish readers. And there's lots of connections. We need to set the stage for this Sermon on the Mount. There are many connections here between God's promises to and covenants with David and Abraham the connection is there between that and Jesus, his life, his teachings. And one of the key words in the gospel, throughout the whole scripture of the gospel, is the word fulfillment. No gospel links together so closely the Old and New Testaments. No document in the New Testament sets forth the person of Jesus, his life and teaching, as the fulfillment of the law and the prophets. Events are not random. They are recorded as happening in the way they did because that's how God willed it should be. It happened according to the scriptures. And there's an orderly account of Jesus' teaching into discourses. Matthew exhibits a concern for the urgent need to preserve and transmit these lessons. The kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God, are always the key phrases that are used, especially in the parables. And the material is always ranged in groups of threes or fives or sevens for good teaching, for memorizing. The Sermon on the Mount is the first of five great discourses. It's 107 verses long. It was likely not one single sermon that Jesus preached on any one definite occasion, but it serves as the mouthpiece, the centerpiece of the main ideas for Matthew's gospel. It's the summary of his consistent teaching to his disciples. Maybe that's why it's been called the Magna Carta of the Kingdom, the Manifesto of the King. We need to back up a little bit just to set that stage. We should really go back to the beginning of the gospel. But let's start by, if you have your Bibles, let's turn back to Matthew chapter 3. Matthew 3, beginning with verse 13. The story of the baptism of Jesus. And you notice there the voice that comes from heaven, the confirmation about being my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased. And the Spirit of God descending on the dove, like a dove, and alighting on him. It's noteworthy that the Hebrew word for dove and the Spirit of God is the same. They're always connected. The dove is the symbol of the Spirit. And then there's the voice. For the Jewish people, that would have been a double confirmation. You need not only something that is said about someone, but you need a double confirmation in order for it to be believed. This is the double confirmation. The Spirit descending and the voice. Chapter 4, verses 1 to 11. The temptation in the wilderness. It says, Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness. The same Spirit. Why would the Spirit do that? First you have this confirmation that you're my beloved Son and I'm going to lead you into the wilderness to be tempted. Why would the Spirit do that? Seems odd, doesn't it? The Hebrew people said, you don't know. If you are going to be a capable teacher, a rabbi, if you're going to be a capable leader, until you have been tested. How are you going to know? It's a preparation. You need to go to the wilderness, and the connection with the wilderness was always in the Old Testament. People went to the wilderness to find God. There's always that correlation. He was hungry. I'll bet he was. 40 days and 40 nights. Notice the vulnerabilities. When you're hungry, you're tired, and you're alone. That's when you need to be careful, because the tempter's timing is always perfect. It's always tailor-made, and it will be different for different people, but it's always perfect. If you are the Son of God, the first temptation will generally be revolving around the nature of your identity. If he can question your identity and God cause you to doubt that, a lot of other things don't matter. Identity is so important. And here he says, this is what your ministry, this is the form it should take. You should become popular. Turn stones into bread. You should gain prestige by jumping off of the temple. You should gain power. Satan also knows Scripture. Jesus used Scripture to maintain his focus. From this passage, notice how worship defines life. I want you to fall down and worship me. If our worship is off base and is false, our life will be false. If it is true, our life will follow. Worship defines life. Same chapter, verses 12 to 17. Just a couple of comments. Jesus withdraws to Galilee, the land of Zebulun and Naphtali. Galilee of the Gentiles. Galilee was the crossroads of the nations. It's like O'Hare Airport in Chicago. Everything kind of comes from there and goes from there. Everything starts and goes. Galilee of the nations, the crossroads of commerce, of transportation in the New Testament world. And here, notice the message is for all people, all the Gentiles, all people. Those who sat in darkness have seen a great light. And the message? Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Verses 18 to 22. The calling of Peter and Andrew, James and John, fishermen. What did they do? It says, immediately. That's Mark's word, isn't it? Matthew doesn't often use that, so if he uses it, it must be important. They left the boat and their father and followed him. That's such a simple sentence, isn't it? But if you think about it, in that context, no elderly son or no sons would just do that. You are expected to follow the trade of your father and follow in his footsteps. And if the business is fishing, you would be a fisherman. It just follows as a natural course. They were out there casting their nets and fishing. There must have been something extraordinary about that call. They left it. They left their nets. They left their father. You don't do that in that culture. You don't do that. They did. And they followed. Verse 23 to 25, a summary statement. Jesus was teaching, he was preaching, healing in Galilee, and great crowds followed him. So after all of this, it's time for some teaching. It's not all out there action-packed. There has to be some teaching. The basics for why we do, and what we do, and what we say. Matthew says that Jesus, when he saw the crowds, he went up onto the mountain. Where have we heard that before? This sermon is a definitive interpretation of the Torah, the law that was delivered to Moses on Mount Sinai. And when he sat down, I've always wondered, why all these details? Like, what's up with that? Just get on with it. But you know, when a Jewish rabbi was teaching something official, he would sit. You can walk, you can teach when you walk, you can stand, but when there was something really, really important, they would sit. It meant that what I am about to say to you is going to be central and official. We do a bit of that in our time, don't we? When you get a call from somebody with some really, really significant news, the person will say, are you sitting down for this? He opened his mouth. That phrase is always used of a solemn, grave, and dignified utterance. It's a natural preference for a most weighty saying, an intimate teaching, in which one opens their heart and opens their mind to pour out what there is. And he taught them, saying, it's an inaugural address in which he lays out what life in God's kingdom is going to look like. I find it noteworthy that this is not written in the aorist tense. In the Greek, the aorist tense is simply a past tense. Action starts in the past and it stops in the past. You shut the door. It's open, shut. That's it. This is written in the imperfect tense, which means action which happened in the past, but it continues on in the present. It's continuous, repeated, and habitual. In other words, this is what he used to teach them. This is what he continuously, habitually taught them. Jesus always came back to these themes, and he taught them over and over and over again to his disciples. This is important, he says. I want you to get this. Don't forget it. blessed. It's variously translated as fortunate, happy, congratulations. And usually when there's all kinds of different interpretations or possibilities, it indicates it's really hard to capture the essence of the meaning of the word. The one that I've always appreciated is from Elis Shakur, Palestinian teacher, scholar, minister, speaker, tremendous advocate for peace and goodwill among Palestinians and Israelis in his home country of Palestine. He says, this word, this is such an important word, it stems from the Ugaritic language, its root meaning comes from that language. It is action-oriented. In other words, it's an invitation to come on board and to get involved. And he said, you need to get your hands dirty doing these things. So if you're going to be a peacemaker, then get your hands dirty and get involved and do it. Strive for something that doesn't come naturally. It's an active participation in being poor in spirit, meek, merciful, mourning. Notice also, if you want to stay with the notion of blessed containing an element of joy, and it does that as well, I don't think it's the main element of that, but it's a piece of it, then it would mean a serene and untouchable joy, completely independent of all chances and changes of life. If you contrast that with the English word happiness, the word happiness contains the root hap, which means chance. And happiness is always dependent on chance, changes in life. Blessed is not so. That is untouchable and unassailable. Jesus says in John 16:22, so you have sorrow now, but I will see you again and your hearts will rejoice, and no one will take your joy from you. It's a joy which nothing in life or death can take away. Also, in the Beatitudes, there is no verb, there's no R. It simply goes, blessed the poor in spirit. It was added, the R was added to bring out the meaning of the sentence. And again, the original language goes back to Psalm 1, verse 1, as a sense of explanation. Oh, the blessedness of the person who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly. Some have suggested these Beatitudes are meant to be postponed to some future time, when the kingdom of God will come in its entirety, and that's when this will be fulfilled and everybody will be blessed in this way. And Matthew says, no, that can be true too, but he says the blessedness exists here and now. This is something important for now. The poor in spirit. It's the first beatitude. And I believe it takes its place rightly, right at the beginning. It comes first for good reason. What was the first commandment given to Moses on Mount Sinai? You shall have no other gods before me. If that is the focus, then everything else in our lives falls into place. It doesn't get nearly so complicated. Poor in spirit fulfills the same function. It's first at the top of the list. There are two words for poor in the Greek language. There's one that describes a person who basically makes a living. He is not destitute. He's not rich. He gets by, just barely. There's nothing extra, but the person gets by. The other word describes absolute and abject poverty. You simply have nothing at all. And that's the word that is used here. You got nothing. Absolutely nothing. It's interesting to notice the development of that word, poor. Language has a way of evolving, and so does this word. You start by simply meaning poor. And then because you were poor, therefore you have no influence, no power, no prestige, and no help. And when you have no influence, therefore you are downtrodden and oppressed by others. And finally, the word came to mean the person who, because they had no earthly resources, whatever, puts their whole trust in God. It becomes real evident in the Psalms. Psalm 34, verse 6. This poor man cried, and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all of his troubles. Psalm 9, verse 18. The hope of the poor shall not perish forever. Psalm 35, 10. God delivers the poor. In your goodness, O God, you did provide for the needy. He shall defend the cause of the poor of the people. He raises up the needy out of their affliction and makes their families like flocks. I will satisfy her poor with bread. And the list goes on and on. In all these verses, the poor man is the humble, helpless man who has put his trust in God. So if we put this all together, we can write this beatitude as, blessed are those who have realized their own utter helplessness and who have put their whole trust in God. And when that happens, two things happen. Number one, such people become completely detached from things. The things just don't matter. And secondly, they become completely attached to God, the source of help, of hope, and strength. This is a poverty of spirit when a person realizes their own utter lack of resources to meet life and finds strength in God, the source. To such belongs the kingdom of heaven. Realizing their own helplessness without God, they have learned to trust and obey. And so this beatitude is, first of all, at the beginning, for good reason. It sets up the perspective. The whole worldview of the beginning of the Sermon on the Mount, but the whole worldview also of a person who is willing to do the will of God, to let thy kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven. I wondered about the question, what makes us forget this? This being poor in spirit, our utter dependence on God and God's grace. I didn't come up with anything more profound or more definitive than the fact that we simply trust our own self-reliance and we forget. If you go back to Deuteronomy chapter 6, there's just some really important verses there. Deuteronomy chapter 6, beginning with verse 10. Moses talking to the people of Israel, and this is what he tells them. Deuteronomy 6, beginning with verse 10. And when the Lord your God brings you into the land which he promised to your fathers, to Abram, to Isaac, and to Jacob, to give you with great and godly cities which you did not build, houses full of all good things which you did not fill, and cisterns hewn out, which you did not hew, and vineyards and olive trees, which you did not plant. And when you eat and are full. I always find that interesting. What happens then? When we're eaten, we're full, and we've done all these things, what happens then? Well, he tells us, then take heed lest you forget the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. See, what happens is we're one step away from saying, we did all those things by ourselves. We dug all the cisterns, built all the cities. We built our houses. We dug out the cisterns. We planted the vineyards and olive trees. We made all this food and we did it all on ourselves. He says, be careful. You don't forget. Because what happens when we forget? Look at verse 13, 14, and 15. You shall fear the Lord your God, you shall serve him and swear by his name. You shall not go after other gods, of the gods of the peoples who are round about you. For the Lord your God in the midst of you is a jealous God, lest the anger of the Lord your God be kindled against you, and he destroy you from off the face of the earth. What happens when we forget? We worship other gods. But the other thing that happens is When we do that, our character changes, and we don't become the kind of people that God intended us to become. That's so important because if we forget, then nothing else matters. I was at a seminar one time where we were doing some training for all kinds of work in the hospital and the emergency unit, and our director told us to pick 9 things that were of absolute importance in our life that you can't really do without. You have 9 pieces of paper, and on each piece you write 1 item. It wasn't too hard to do. There's a lot of important things in all of our lives that we would not want to part with. Then he said, you can take these 9 pieces, but you have to get rid of 3 of them. Well, which 3 are you going to take away? But we had to toss out 3. Then we turned to the person on our left, and that person, from our hand, took 1. Just anyone. We did the same with the person on the right, and they took 1. And then the director came around, and he just came around the circle, and we held out our remaining cards, and he just took another one. Just anyone, just took 1. And we didn't like this exercise anymore as it was going on, because he just took 1. We didn't give him permission, and we didn't give him any excuse and didn't give him any choice as to what he should take, but he just took 1. And we were left with 3. He was trying to explain to us and to illustrate what people in hospitals often experience. They often don't have a choice about what happens in their life. And all of a sudden, something happens with health, something happens with the people that they love, something happens somewhere else, and what is the first thing that goes? We lose our self-reliance. It's simply gone. And what's it like to be in that kind of position? Jesus is calling us here to something pretty important. That attitude and that stance, that worldview of being poor in spirit. See from Psalm 104, those verses in our bulletin. These all look to you to give them their food in due season. And when you give it to them, they gather it up. When you open your hand, they are filled with good things. And when you hide your face, they are dismayed. When you take away their breath, they die and return to their dust. And when you send forth your spirit, they are created, and you renew the face of the ground. We are absolutely dependent on God for everything. It's the proper blessed acknowledgement and stance of life. So when you wake up in the morning, you should take your pulse and you should say thank you. You should really do that. And throughout your day, you need to stop, to pause and to say thank you for the gifts you have been given. For the ability to do what you do. For the abilities and gifts and life itself that God has given to you. Without which, you would simply return to the dust. Stop and acknowledge the source. You will be blessed.
Stand.
splendor of a king, clothed in majesty, let all the earth rejoice, all the earth rejoice, hear us himself in light, and darkness tries to hide, and trembles at his voice, trembles at his voice, how great is our
Let us go into the world and do what the Lord requires, living with kindness and justice, walking our path humbly with God. Then we will find ourselves blessed. Know that yours is the kingdom of heaven, yours the strength and mercy of God, yours all the blessings given to God's beloved children, today and always. Amen.